Good morning, I was going to say campus. Good morning, students. It's good to see you all out this morning and that you are up early and at Sunday school and in the right place at the right time. Amen. All right. Now, there is a little additional page being handed out at the moment, so you'll get it and we'll look at that. But turn to page 4 in your notebook. Turn to page 4 in the notebook and we'll have prayer and then we'll make a start. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you that your word is important and the truths therein are still standing. The Bible has not changed. And Lord, we thank you for your word, your unchanging word. And thank you, Lord, that there is an answer for every question that people ask and that Jesus Christ is ultimately the answer. Please bless and guide us in the lesson this morning. Help us to remain bright and alert, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think what we'll do is look then at page 4 here in the notes, where is a statement. The Bible critics were wrong. And he outlines here some of the different things that Bible critics came up with back in the turn of the century. And they came up with all sorts of different arguments against the Word of God and with very little evidence, by the way. Very little evidence to back their claims and their criticisms of the Word of God. And of course, everything is up for criticism. Notice then, this is in the early 20th century that the Bible became very much under attack. And people that had degrees and so forth, higher learning, began to attack the Word of God. But it was obvious that a lot of those looking back on it, it's obvious a lot of those people had not really travelled much. They hadn't been much in the Middle East. They hadn't taken their camera with them. They hadn't spoken to, well, think what sort of a camera Mr. Darwin would have had. I think, you know, we've got to think of this because he made these observations, but they're very quick observations and seeing something for the first time. And so you get these different theologians and, of course, Mr. Darwin with his evolutionary theory. So it says that the Bible is under attack, theological modernists, impressive credentials, saying that the Bible is filled with myths. They claim that, now notice these, that Ur of the Chaldees, the Hittites, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Belshazzar, Sargon, King David, and King Solomon were mythical. They say that Moses could not have written the first 5 books of the Bible since writing was unknown in his day. I mean, that is ridiculous to say a thing like that. They say that there were no ancient complex laws, law codes, and no Babylonian captivity. They say that parts of the New Testament were not written until at least 100 years after the events and were based on mythical stories passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. They say that the book of Acts is filled with historical inaccuracies. A chorus of voices have joined with that infidel Thomas Paine, who wrote in his book The Age of Reason that Genesis is an anonymous book of stories, fables, traditionary or invented absurdities, or of downright lies. So these criticisms of the Word of God were being made with very little backing, with very little evidence to prove their point. And also, Looking back in hindsight, they really show their ignorance of the ancient world. And obviously, they had grown up in a church somewhere, Germany perhaps, and they'd gone to a theological college and they had attained some degrees, and then they'd gone to a university and obtained more degrees. And the church is killed by degrees. Well, it can be. On the other hand, the Lord has used some people with great intelligence to help us in these days when the Word of God is under attack. So you get this with Darwin. In the next paragraph, the Bible is also under attack by Darwinists. Charles Darwin claims that his doctrine of natural selection explains the origin of species. Thomas Huxley claims that this particular thing, and however you pronounce it, is evidence that birds evolved from small dinosaurs, which obviously has been proven terribly wrong. And so these different ones with their different statements about how things were formed have all been proven wrong. Goes on to talk about this Monera, and these primitive life forms are the foundation of the tree of life. So he's given even given Monera a scientific name, and has drawings of them in his book. So this stuff that was being turned out by such as him and others from the different universities has been proven wrong. Evidence is growing for the doctrine of man ascending from apes. So that's at the time, back in that time, they said that evidence was growing. There is the different types of man, the Neanderthal man, Java man, Pitt Town man, Peking man, and Nebraska man, even a place for America right there. Okay. Even drawings and models have been made describing the canals on Mars. And he even went on to write about the lifestyle of the people who built these canals on Mars. And, of course, this he discovered through a 24-inch telescope near the Grand Canyon. It's like looking into space through a bottle, you know, seeing a little section. Oh, I can see canals on Mars. And, of course, it's not true. We know a lot more about Mars nowadays. And see, these guys are saying all these things pre-computer, pre the development of amazing technology that is now available, pre-space flights, it's an area, an era of time back in the 18, in Mr. Darwin's lifetime. It's an era of time in which not many great things were put forward, and it seemed to be an era of darkness when it comes to working out about origins and things like that, such as that. So it was easy for people to make statements about things and only to be found to be wrong later on. So back in the bottom of page 4 there, what would you do in such a time as this, confronted with such an onslaught of apparent evidence against Bible authenticity? So they came up with this apparent evidence. Now, many of these people that took the evolutionary way, and these theologians that took that way, got jobs in leading theological colleges and universities in Europe. But once they found out what they were actually teaching, many of them were sacked, only to be re-employed 10 years later, and then to continue with their liberal and their anti-Bible stuff and to churn them out. And we're talking about mainline denominations usually in that. Okay. So there's a statement on the bottom there which we ought to get hold of. Those who held fast to their faith in God and in the Bible as God's word were vindicated, while the skeptics and the Darwinists were proven wrong. So then there is a further statement there on page 5. Archaeologists have unearthed evidence for these different things that were denied back earlier. So the archaeologists have unearthed evidence for Ur of the Chaldees, the Hittites, Nebuchadnezzar, and the glorious Babylon, Belshazzar, Sargon, King David, Solomon, and much more. You see, had they gone to the Middle East with a camera, hello, looked around, you know, evidence for King David, evidence for King Solomon. Solomon completely developed Israel. Walls, beautiful stables, some of them overlaid with gold. How you could miss that and say that they didn't exist is beyond my wildest imagination, even though I'm German, okay? And many of them were German rationalists that was trying to demythologize the Bible, and so they were denying a lot of things. So it's really because of those denials that the art of apologetics was developed, where it's a matter of answering those challenges, answering the challenges. So Darwin claimed a lot of things that were proven wrong and today do not stand the test of science. So these different fragments of bones and soil that suggested early man, evolutionary man, have all been proven wrong. And they are not worth considering. But later on in the course, there is an answer given for these things. So the skeptical challenges and Darwinian myths have been proposed to replace those that have been disproven. But how many times do skeptics and Darwinists have to be refuted before people realise that the emperor is without clothes? It is high time that God's people give the critics the respect they deserve, which is none at all. So this course contains powerful evidence against skepticism and Darwinianism, and stands for Bible truth, Jesus Christ, and for the reason it is entitled The Unshakable Faith. So there's a little introductory article there that is saying that there are a lot of people that came up with negative challenges and questions of the Bible, and many of which have been proven clearly wrong. And that it's our job as apologists to argue against those things. Now go to the note that is a handout there today, and I wanted to give a little biblical context here. 1 Peter 3:15, or a biblical context here. What is this business of apologetics? What's it all about? And if it is a term that you're not used to, you might be thinking, well, why are we giving apologies? Why are we giving apologies? So welcome to Dr. Cloud's Apologetics course, An Unshakable Faith. By now you have probably realised that apologetics is not apologising for anything. The modern use of the term is often associated with the idea of saying sorry for wrong words or actions to another. But that is not the line that is with the original meaning of the word, not in line with the original meaning of the word. Apologetics is based on the Greek word apologia. An apology is usually translated answer in the King James Version. And you'll see that in a moment when we look at this. But answers. Apologetics is simply answers. You know, when Keith Piper wrote his Answers book, it's very much for the Australian situation. But indeed, there's a lot of apologetics in that Answers book, along with the biblical teachings that go with it. But 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, let's have a look at that and get that little verse in your mind and encourage you to consider this matter of apologetics. 1 Peter 3, 15. You just have to find Peter. It's here somewhere. Okay. Has somebody found it back there? Would like to read it? Yes, sir. All right, there it is very clearly, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone. That every man that asketh you, answer. And that word answer is the word apologia, from which we get this terminology apologetics. So simply giving an answer. So it doesn't say that Jesus gave an apologetic, but it just says about him that he gave answers. So it's all about answers, isn't it? It's all about answering people that challenge and question these matters. So it's a biblical thing to have an argument sometimes. Some of you are too afraid to have an argument. So that was a terrible argument. That was a discussion, amen? That's right. It was a good discussion. Some of you are afraid. Well, our Lord was never afraid. Neither was the Apostle Paul. And we are told to be apologists. We are told to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it and be ready to give people the answer. The biblical answer, of course. The biblical answer, so that we're not ashamed. People challenge us over different things in our faith. We can give an answer from the Word of God. So the Australian Concise Oxford Dictionary of 2009 gives the following definitions of the word apologetics. Apologetic. It's a reasoned defence or vindication. A reasoned defence of Christianity. From the Greek word apologetikos. And there are different Greek words, but they're all coming from the same origin there, apologist. Okay, so there it is, to speak in defence. Reasoned arguments in justification of a biblical teaching or doctrine. Some people think that there are no reasoned arguments, it's all just a matter of faith. And the faith is just simply jumping off the edge of a cliff with no reason. Whereas the Bible, not only does it tell us what God did and how God has done it, but it gives you more backing and more reasons to believe what you believe. And it does make sense. So we see this in Paul's life. For more about the word answer, see 1 Corinthians 9:3. And that just simply is telling you about an answer Paul gave. We won't go there now. 2 Timothy 2:4 to 10. Paul gives another answer there. And then a great defence that Paul gives, and it's referred to in the course a bit later on, is his defence on Mars Hill when he approaches people and talks about the unknown God and describes that to them, something they didn't know, something they were questioning. So the Apostle Paul gives them an apologetic message right there. So the apostles answered their accusers, critics and gainsayers. This is seen also in the Lord Jesus' ministry starting at a young age. Turn to Luke 2:47. People say, well, it's not Christian to argue with people. It's not Christian. Christian is to love everybody and to, you know, to try and agree with everybody and not have any conflicts that way. No, that's not real Christianity. That's not our Lord's example. And I think our Lord's example in this regard and in soul winning is beautiful and so accurate and so much needed for the day that we're in. And in Luke chapter 2 there, we see the Lord Jesus at a young age and we see what he was up to there in the temple. 2:47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now remember, this is when Jesus stayed back to debate and to discuss matters of theology and Christianity with the leaders of the Jewish temple. His parents are looking for him as they travel back to their home. Can't find him, go and find him there in the temple. And the comment that was made by everybody and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus gave them answers. So should we. Those that are critics, those that disagree, we should answer them from the Word of God. Usually when you do try and answer folk that are stirred up about these matters, it will end up to be quite heated and they will get quite angry. But that's where your testimony needs to shine. You need to show the humility and the love of Christ with people and just be able to listen, but then to answer. And many times they will cut you off when you try and answer. And that's the day we're in, isn't it? But our Lord was able to settle them down and to answer their questions and to give them a good apologetic. And this he did throughout his ministry. Go over to Luke chapter 20, verse 26. At the end of his ministry, the end of his time in the gospel here, talks about the Lord Jesus. And I like talking about the Lord Jesus, don't you? Let's talk about Jesus. 20, verse 26. And this is very nice, very interesting. And the question was the inscription that was about taxes, actually. Question really about taxes, whether you ought to be paying taxes to Caesar or not. Well, Caesar had put in roads, he'd put in water supplies, he'd done amazing things in their time. And Jesus had a good attitude toward the civil government there, and he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me?" Some questions that you will be asked are to tempt you. Sometimes they don't believe what they're even saying, but they want to stir you up and see how you're going to react. If you react in anger, they say, "Well, where is your God? I can get angry too, and I don't have a God," you know. So sometimes they're tempting and they're challenging. "Show me a penny," said Jesus. "Whose image and inscription is in it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." So they wanted that answer rendered to Caesar. They really were hoping that he would be a rebel against the paying the taxes. But no, he gave a very wise answer, didn't he? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's." What are God's things? Well, the tithe is God's. Study that out. And notice they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marvelled at his answer and held their peace. That day, those that were trying to stir up trouble and to get the Lord into trouble and say that he was declaring himself in the place of Caesar, making trouble that way, they got an answer they did not expect. And it caused them to be quiet and to stop their argument. Now that's how it should be, amen. If we get into the Word of God and we know the Word of God, we can answer. Jesus' answers were never just answers that he made up himself. He just didn't coin up an answer. His answers came from the Lord, came from the Father. He gave wise answers. So should we. But it does require for us to study. We do not have the knowledge that our Lord Jesus has as being infinite God. But we have to study for our knowledge, study to show thyself approved unto God. There are times when Jesus gave no answer, and that's in John 19:9 there in your notes. Jesus gave no answer. He knew when it wasn't appropriate to get involved. And you and I are the same, I believe. I think we know many times when it's best to say nothing. And it may even be a conversation that's going on between two workmates there, and you're over here and they're over there. And then you're thinking, oh, I'd like to say something right now. But you know that that context is not a good context for you to bring a wise answer, because they're in a bit of a state of argument and it's probably a bit of heated anger going on as well. So there are times when it's best to give no answer, but to know that the Lord does have an answer. So we see this through Jesus' ministry, and we won't look up those verses and because we will run out of time, but we see it through, we might look at a few of them, we see it through Jesus' ministry that he answered people when they questioned him and they challenged him. And so Jesus answered them. I think it'd be good to go to John chapter 3 right now for a typical example of Jesus answering. You know, Nicodemus made an appointment, went at midnight, sit down with the Lord, had a lot of questions. He knew that he had so many people around him, and if he was to ask this question in a public forum, it would have been a furor. It would have been, and he would have got the last word. The Lord would have got the last word in. Everybody else would have had something else to say. So Nicodemus knew it was good to go and sit with the Lord late at night and to sit down with the questions and to sit down with a challenge for this particular religious man. And notice in verse 4 the typical thing that you get which develops a reason for apologetic. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, when this question came up, Jesus didn't say, now, just settle down, Nicodemus, and I'll talk to you about it, you know. No. Jesus is quite strong with his confrontation here. Verily, verily, this is a strong word that requires serious involvement or serious thinking here. Verily, verily, I said, except a man be born again, water and of the Spirit. And the proper interpretation of that, to be born of the water, is the waters of a natural birth. That fits exactly with John's thinking on the matter of a spiritual birth. Be born of water and of the Spirit. So you need two births. You need the physical birth, when you are born of your mother in the waters. What happens later is you know more about it than I do. the waters break and there's a great rush and every flurry, and the next thing you know, the child is born. But Jesus is saying, well, not only do you need that physical birth, born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is pretty serious stuff. Nicodemus is concerned about the kingdom. He's a religious Pharisee. He's interested in the kingdom and the king and so forth. And so Jesus is telling him, you need a spiritual birth so that you can enter the kingdom. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's imperative. So necessary, imperative. You know, people will say, what are you, one of those born agains? Don't go, blah, 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 blah. Say, yes. Amen. You must be born again. Well, where do you get that from? Well, our dear Lord, who said to that religious inquirer, ye must be born again. One of the bishops got angry with John Wesley because he was preaching in the church graveyard. And he's preaching in the church graveyard. What do you think Mr. Wesley was preaching in the church graveyard? Young preacher Wesley, by the way. He's a young preacher. This is part of the reason for the revival of that time, the young preachers that were out, even in the church graveyard. Why was he in the graveyard standing on top of one of the tombs? Because they wouldn't let him preach in the church. They didn't want Bible stuff in the church. And he said, well, you must be born again. Anyway, this bishop says to him, why are you saying this? Why are you saying this about being born again? I've been in the church all my life, and now I've had the waters, I've been sprinkled and blah, 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 blah. You know how they go on. Why are you saying this? Sir, simply because ye must be born again. It's imperative. He went on to explain that. There was great revival under the preaching of those young men who preached the message of the new birth. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your personal Saviour. You must repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, that you may be born again. No, the wind, and Jesus said, the wind bloweth, gives an illustration of this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, here it goes again. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You'd be amazed. You would be amazed and blown away if you've been with me when I've spoken to people that are very intelligent, very educated, and very religious, and even leaders in their movements. What poor answers they give to Bible questions and challenges, and how they cannot really come to the truth. They're blinded. And we'll talk about that. The course talks about that as it goes on. You're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Say, well, boy, the Lord is getting a bit. Well, sometimes you have to be a bit that way, amen, with people. So now, and like I said, in the soul-winning messages, the first response is usually going to be denial. People are going to deny the message and the Lord. But then you've got to keep going and give them answers and show them. Most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up and shown in this. I heard a little testimony of someone that's turned atheist. And through all the testimonial of going, I this, I that, I the other, not one thing was said much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Missing the whole point. Jesus is the Saviour, not religion, not your church experiences, or even the things that you may have done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's a good, strong answer that is needed in these days. the importance of faith. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what I'm sharing with you now is some introductory to get you into the mode and into the thinking of the apologist who's going out there giving out the word of God. That's what you're doing every time you start talking to someone about the Lord. You are giving answers. Giving answers. Make sure your answers are biblical and they are answers that are answers to the actual questions that are being raised. So Jesus answers over and over. You've got them here, but if you look it up in your concordance, you'll see a whole page of Jesus' answers. It's what Jesus' ministry was all about, and we've often misunderstood that. Answering. Question. You say, but I'm tired of the questions. You cannot be tired of the questions. You must have the Lord's strength to enable you to answer those questions. And also, you must have the Bible at your fingertips. So apologetics is simply answering questions, objections, wrong rationalizations. And this can be quite a time-consuming thing. I don't suggest that during the middle of your morning working day, before morning tea, that you begin a conversation and swing into your apologetics. The boss will be looking over his shoulder at you whilst you are neglecting your work. Say, but I'm with people all the time. I can easily talk to people. Be careful, because you're supposed to be serving those people, ministering to them, working with them, and doing the boss's bidding. He's paying the wages. Time is money. That's what they used to tell me when I started as a young apprentice, 16. Knew next to nothing, you know. And the boss would say, time is money, son. Time is money. Get on with it. Get the job done. Well, I did study some of the people that were always in a hurry with their work. And I'm at the carpenter's bench, remember? They're in a hurry of their work and they botch it up and have to start over. So I had a philosophy of make haste slowly, but don't redo. I didn't have to redo the thing. But so these are answers then. Apologetics is simply giving answers to questions, objections, and wrong rationalizations. Notice Jesus' answers were built on a sound understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. We should have answers. This course will give hundreds of answers in defense of the faith so that we can give a humble, intelligent, scripture-filled answer to all. Here's a suggestion. Going to be looking at a lot of answers, and you're going to be needing to do some homework, right? Amen? Amen? Thank you, front row. Thank you. It's important. But yes, do some work of your own. Make sure you read the book. You read it yourself, because quite frankly and honestly, in the lessons, we're not going to be able to read every word in this volume. Take a long time. So we are expecting that you're going to be doing some reading, amen? Now then, the suggestion here is if you come across a good answer or something that you find in your realm, because some of you are going to get questions and others are not, I suggest that you start a notebook and that you write the scripture and the answer there, just a brief summary of the answer. So that when you get challenged somewhere or another and you say, oh, I'll just have to refresh my memory on this. I'll talk to you another time. And it's best to make an appointment to talk to them. Okay, over a cup of coffee or something, whatever. Make an appointment. But I suggest that you make a notebook of the things. And I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you end up with a notebook that's like this. I'm suggesting that you have something that is a ready reckoner that you can open to the page, you can read that, you can get the biblical message there, the word, the scripture, and you can go for that yourself. Now, this is a very biblical and a spiritual endeavour. Now, I don't know that this apologetics course is very spiritual, Pastor. Pastor Simeon. And, well, here it is. Our Lord did this. It was spiritual. It's answers from God to needy people who have questions like you wouldn't believe. So the scriptures tell us then, 2 Timothy 2:15, and we'll wind up with this. What do they tell us, class? Let's read it together now. 1, 2, 3, 2 Timothy 2:15. Come on. Study to show proved under God, a workman to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know many of these dear people that are asking you questions have been around religion all their lives, but have had very few biblical answers to their questions? It's no wonder they're confused out there. And here you are, you come along, humble Christian, what can I do? You can give them answers from the Word of God. And you can be used of the Lord, just as Jesus did with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus eventually comes to Christ as Saviour. When you do answer people, they may not get saved just right there and then. But you can set up the grounds, prepare the grounds and the thinking that will lead them to a conclusion. Evidence that demands a verdict. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd bless each one of us with the challenges we face each day with people and some of the things they say, even the blasphemy that they may throw at us, Lord. Help us to be wise. Help us to be spiritual. Help us to be spirit-filled and to give them the biblical answers. And we thank you for your precious word that answers all things and that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. Christ is the answer. Help us to share that. Bless us and give us a fruitful year, we pray, of soul winning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.